Worship appears to be an innate aspect of our humanity. Every human society exhibits some kind of worship of some deity or other. Now, worship, strictly speaking, is the act of approaching God, giving him his worth. So approaching him with reverence, approaching him with praise, approaching him with a desire to honor and glorify him. More loosely, we could define worship as simply approaching God. Now, that encompasses true worship and false worship, good worship and evil worship, acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. To worship is to approach God, to make some attempt at drawing near to God. Now, how to approach God acceptably is the key concern of the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They've accepted that Jesus Christ is the promised deliverer who can reconcile them, despite their sinfulness, to a holy God. They have accepted that Jesus Christ is the means by whom they are able to approach God in an acceptable way. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who have acknowledged that only through Jesus Christ can a man or woman, a boy or girl, really, truly, acceptably worship God. Only through him can they draw near, can they approach God. Now, these Hebrew Christians, as we've observed, are tempted because of persecution to find an alternative route to God, an alternative way of approaching God. This is why this whole theme is central to the book of Hebrews. How do we approach God acceptably? These Hebrew Christians are tempted to go back to the old way, the way that they used to worship God, through the sacrifices and the rituals of temple worship, as it had been laid down by the law of Moses and then had been later expanded by King David. That was the way that they were tempted to go back to. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you cannot do that. All that those things pointed towards has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to approach God. The sacrifices of bulls and goats are no longer an acceptable means to come into the presence of God to worship him. And at the heart, then, of our approach to God is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. A belief, an acceptance, a confidence in his sacrifice on our behalf. The fact that he is able to make us acceptable to God, to purge us of our sins, to reconcile us where once we were enemies, to clothe us in righteousness so that we may come into the presence of God and live. Jesus Christ is the one who is able to intercede for us, to mediate between us, to persuade, in a sense, the Father to accept us because of his sacrifice. He has fully and finally dealt with our sins. We must believe all of that. We must have faith in Jesus Christ if we are to approach God acceptably, if we are to worship God acceptably. This is the assertion that the writer of Hebrews is making. And he uses in the 11th chapter and the 4th verse the example of Abel. He writes there, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Abel, way back in history, Abel is set forth to these Hebrew Christians as a man who worshipped in faith. Now let's examine this a little more closely, and let us learn from this. In the first place, the aspects of worship that are identified for us, not only in this fourth verse of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, but also in the Genesis account to which it points. For certainly these Jewish Christians who are reading this letter as it's come from the writer of Hebrews, in their minds, just by reading these few words, it will present to them and place in their minds all that they remember of Genesis chapter 4, that passage that we read earlier in our service. For that gives the fuller, the more complete account of Abel and his approach to God. Within that account, there are two aspects of worship that are suggested to us. They're not explicitly stated, but they are implicitly there within the text. There is a place of worship. We're told that Cain, in the course of time, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought. They came to a particular place. Where it was and what the nature of that place was, we don't know. But it would appear that there was a place that was accepted as a worship place of God. Maybe it was a place that Adam had set aside for the worship of God. Maybe it was the place where he had led his boys to come and to worship God. Whatever the case may be, there was a place, a recognized place. They came bringing their gifts with them to that place. And also there was a time. In the course of time, it says, a more literal translation of the Hebrew might be, at the end of days. So the suggestion is that this is a particular end of days, a particular set time. Later on, within the Jewish Israelite community, as it was established at Mount Sinai, the end of days would have been the seventh day, when particularly the worship of God took place, when they rested from all their labours. And they doubled the morning and evening sacrifice, and worship was conducted. We have a hint of that then here. Was it the seventh day? Was it the ongoing practice of a day of rest, that God had rested on the seventh day from all his labours in creating the heavens and the earth? Whatever it may have been, it seems that there was a time for worship. For it's not just Cain deciding on his own, "Well, I think it's about time I came and brought a gift to God," because Abel does exactly the same thing. And again, implicit here is that this was happening at the same time. Cain brought his sacrifice, Abel brought his sacrifice. The fact that God had rejected or accepted was known to both of them, because they brought them at the same time to the same place, you see. So here are two aspects of worship that are suggested in Genesis, that there is a right time and a right place to worship God in a formal sense. Now, that's not to ignore the fact that our whole lives are to be given in worship of God. Wherever we are, whatever we do, even if eating and drinking, we are to do all to the glory of God. But there are those set times, those set places for our formal worship of the living God. And that's implicitly here in the Genesis account. Now, explicitly stated, the third aspect of worship which is clearly presented to us is the fact that these men, when they came, brought offerings. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions to the Lord. He brought an offering. Now, in the Hebrews account, the word is sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Offerings and sacrifices, they became an intrinsic part of the worship of God in the Old Testament. As the nation of Israel was formed there at Mount Sinai, and laws were given as to how they were to conduct their affairs, how they were to relate to one another, and also how they were to relate to God. Central then to their relating to God, to their approach of God, to their worshipping God, is offerings and sacrifices. So in those early chapters of Leviticus, for example, we have details of various sacrifices that people could make if they wanted to do so. In other places, there's information given not about voluntary sacrifices, but about necessary sacrifices. Offerings and sacrifices were an essential aspect then of Old Testament worship. Now, what did Cain and Abel bring in their sacrifices? Cain, we're told, was a worker of the ground. So it doesn't surprise us, in a sense, that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, the labour of his hands. Some argue that he didn't bring the first fruits, unlike Abel, who brought the firstborn of his flock, but that's not necessarily the case. Abel did bring of the labour of his hands. He brought of the flocks. He was a keeper of sheep. And so he brought the firstborn of his flock to the Lord at the appointed time, in the appointed place, as he approached God in faith. So here then are aspects of worship: a place, a time, an offering. What are the results of worship? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The Genesis account gives us a little bit more detail, doesn't it? In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat of their portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, how might God have shown that? It was obvious. Cain becomes angry, his face is fallen, because God has had no regard for his sacrifice, for his offering, for this gift that he has brought in his approach to God. He's been rejected by God. How did he know he'd been rejected by God? How did Abel know that he was accepted by God? Well, we can only make some assumptions, and there's lots of different assumptions that have been made, but to me, I think the most likely, though I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, is that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and demonstrated his acceptance of Abel's sacrifice by consuming it with fire, while Cain's remained unburned. Why do I say that? Well, because it's part of the unfolding revelation of the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, we're told that at the dedication of the tabernacle, when the first sacrifice was laid out upon the altar, Aaron didn't come with flint stones to light the fire of the altar. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. In Judges chapter 6, in those days when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and from time to time God raised up judges to lead the people to victory over their enemies, Gideon was one of those judges. And you remember when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, that Gideon worshipped him. This was a theophany. This was a visible manifestation of God in human form. Gideon prepared an offering and placed it on a rock. And the angel of the Lord caused that offering to be consumed with fire. Judges chapter 6 and verse 21. Then later on, during King David's lifetime, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 26, following the plague that God had brought upon Israel as a result of David's sinful census of Israel, David is called to make a sacrifice. And he builds an altar and he lays out the sacrifice, and fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. That was later the place where David made that sacrifice. The threshing floor there in Jerusalem was later to become the place where the temple itself would be built. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where we're given the account of the dedication of the temple that Solomon built there, again, the sacrifice is consumed by fire coming from heaven. And then some generations later, in a fifth example that we have explicitly stated for us in the Old Testament, when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal and challenges them to set a sacrifice and call down fire from heaven, what happens? Nothing. Their sacrifice remains unconsumed. Elijah, on the other hand, prepares his sacrifice, saturates it with water, prays to God, and fire from heaven consumes it, demonstrating the acceptableness of the sacrifice that Elijah presented. Those are the reasons why I am more or less persuaded that the way that Abel's sacrifice was demonstrated as acceptable was through its being consumed by fire from heaven. This was a visible expression. Abel's sacrifice is acceptable to God. Cain's is not. Cain is infuriated that his offering lies there on the ground or on an altar or whatever it may have been, and there it is. Just lying there, unaccepted, while beside it, Abel's is burning merrily. Why? Why is this so? Why was the offering or sacrifice accepted or rejected? Why was Abel's offering more acceptable to God than Cain's offering? Well, there are two basic reasons why this was the case. The first is because of the nature of the offering. Because of the nature of the offering. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. First fruits or otherwise, we don't know. It doesn't really matter. He brought the fruit of the ground, while Abel brought a lamb, firstborn of his flock. Where's the problem? And we read this account in Genesis chapter 4, and if you're like me, you will initially have thought, well, why is this a problem? Why is Cain's sacrifice offering not accepted? Why is Abel's? After all, later on in the history of Israel, the Israelites were commanded to bring the first fruits of the ground. They were to bring their crops and they were to offer them to the Lord. Isn't this what Cain is doing? Well, yes and no. I think it's significant, you see, that while first fruits of crops were accepted by God later on, they were not to come in the first place even then. It wasn't the first thing that was to be offered to the Lord. Yes, it was one of the things to be offered before the Lord. But the other thing is that we have to recognize the unfolding revelation of the Old Testament. We have to recognize that Cain and Abel would have known something of what was acceptable to God and what was not acceptable to God. You see, the sacrifice of an animal had already been set as a precedent. God himself took skins of animals. He had killed animals in order to provide a covering for the man and the woman, for Adam and Eve, after their sin, after their fall. There is already an example, you see, of sacrificing animals as an offering to God, acceptable to God. And we assume, confidently I think, that sacrifice of those animals, that covering that was made, was not devoid of explanation. And that then Adam and Eve would have taught their children. Blood, the life, had to be given to atone for sin before any other gifts would ever be accepted by God. That was true later on, as I've already indicated. When you come to the books of the law and the book of Leviticus, and you see the offerings that were made and the gifts that were brought, including the first fruits of the crops, it's not as separated from the sacrifices that had to be offered for atonement, for cleansing of the offerer. And so the nature of the offering is a problem. The basic difference between these two offerings is that one was prescribed and the other wasn't. In the unfolding revelation of God, at this point in time, as far as we have any indication, it was only a live animal sacrifice killed that was acceptable to God. Later on, people are instructed to bring other gifts, certainly, but not at this point. So there's a basic difference between the offerings. One is accepted, the other is rejected, because one is prescribed, the other is not. But secondly, and I've sort of already hinted at this, the attitude of the offerer is a key factor in this. The attitude of the offerer, of the person who brought the gift to the Lord. You see, Abel showed through his offering that he had faith in God. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, isn't it? By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Through it, he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So Cain brings an offering, a lamb, a firstborn of his flock, and he offers it before the Lord, and God sends fire from heaven and consumes that offering, he demonstrates that he has accepted his gift. Therefore, he is demonstrating he has accepted the giver. Cain, we're told, offered this gift, brought this sacrifice by faith. And so, though the Genesis account doesn't actually use that language, Hebrews indicates the attitude with which Abel brought his offering to God. He believed. He had listened to Adam talk about the perfection of Eden. He'd listened to him recount with sadness and tears in his eyes his unbelief, his rebellion, his temptation and fall. He quizzes Adam over the sacrifice that God had made and the covering of skins that God had provided. And in all of this, Abel has taken on board the reality that if he is to approach God in any manner that is acceptable at all, he must have his sins covered. He must have his iniquities purged. And he must do so in the way that God has provided by example, as well, presumably, as by prescription. The sacrifice of an animal. He believed the word of God. And so he brings the firstborn of his flock. And he freely and willingly offers the best to the Lord. Abel demonstrated faith. Faith in the promise that God had given in his words of curse upon the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And Abel had faith in the promise. How much he understood of it? Well, probably very little. But there was something within the sacrifice that God had given. There was something within the words that God had spoken that gave Abel hope, that prompted his faith in God to trust in him and to bring the sacrifice to God with faith. And so it's Abel's faith more than anything else that made the offering acceptable. He had faith that the offering of a lamb from his flock was not a vain offering, was not an empty offering. He had faith that God would accept him as he approached him in the appropriate way. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What did Cain demonstrate? What did he reveal about himself through his offering? Well, a lack of faith, certainly. There's the contrast. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Cain obviously had no faith. How is that lack of faith demonstrated? Well, in self-will. He hasn't listened to what his father has to say, or if he has listened, he's ignored it. He hasn't considered the example of sacrifice that God himself made and the covering for sin that God himself provided. He's ignored all of that, and he has effectively said to himself, well, I will bring of what I have produced and give it to God. I've labored hard to produce this crop. God will accept it as my offering. And he thinks that he can come according to his own wisdom, by his own means, and be accepted by God. And his lack of faith in God's will, in God's ways, ensured his rejection. You see, if Cain had faith, If he had believed God, he would not have brought his crops as an offering. He would have gone to Abel. He would have made a trade. He would have purchased a lamb. He would have brought it as an acceptable offering to God. But he didn't do any of that. His works would save him, he believed. So the sacrifices of these two men were accepted or rejected because of the nature of the sacrifice itself and because of the attitude of the offerer. Now the writer of Hebrews then is seeking to apply this by producing this as an example. Notice, he says, Abel. Consider Abel. Think about Abel. How by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his sacrifice. And through his faith, the writer says, though he died, he still speaks. Now that would be true of the other men and women in this hall of faith, wouldn't it? Though they died, they still speak. But the point is, you see, that here are Jewish Christians who are persecuted, and they're tempted to use an alternative way of approaching God from that which they had accepted, which led to their persecution. Let's approach God through the old means. They once were acceptable. Why not now? Let's approach God through the old sacrifices, the old priesthood, the old mediation. Surely God will accept us. And we'll be free then from this persecution, from this risk of loss of life, perhaps. You see, you're getting the point? Abel is such an example because his faith in God led to the loss of his life. So while it's true that though he died, he still speaks, could apply to Enoch, well, Enoch didn't die, to Abraham, to Moses, to these others in this hall of faith, it particularly applies to Abel, who was approaching God by a means that God had prescribed, by a means that God had accepted, and it led not to life, but to death. Not to comfort and ease, but to his blood being spilled out on the ground in a violent murder. And the writer is saying, listen to Abel's voice. His faith, his example speaks to us today. How does Abel's sacrifice speak to us today? Well, the sacrifice, the nature of the sacrifice is important. It foreshadowed Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that for Abel himself, he fully understood the implications of the lamb as a sacrifice. Again, he's right at the beginning of the unfolding revelation of God through the Old Testament. But as we look back through New Testament eyes and we see him bringing the firstborn of the flock, he was a keeper of sheep, and he sacrifices this firstborn, this lamb. What do we see? What do we think of? We think of the Passover. We think of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and all those lambs that were brought during the course of the worship of God there. And ultimately, of course, we think of the final Paschal lamb of Jesus Christ. Behold, John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, that's here. That's here in Abel. Yes, God had provided a sacrifice. He had made garments of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. At that point, we don't know what the sacrifice was. We don't know what the animal was. Abel's sacrifice gives us a hint that probably it was a lamb, sheep, that God had killed to provide a covering. For all along, you see, there is this great message of continuity of redemption throughout the Old Testament. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And in the fullness of time, he came. And he offered his life as a sacrifice for sinners. Abel's sacrifice speaks to us of the great and final sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Jewish Christians, the writer of Hebrews is saying, have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the final sacrifice for sin. Apart from him, there is no acceptable worship. There is no acceptable approach to God. John MacArthur makes an interesting point. As this unfolding revelation takes place through the Old Testament, we begin with Abel. One lamb for one person. We progress to the Passover. One lamb for one household. We move on to the Day of Atonement. One lamb for one nation. And finally, we come to Good Friday. One lamb for the whole world. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that can save us from our sins and present us acceptable to God. How does Abel's attitude speak to us today? Well, the writer is saying to these Jewish Christians, follow Abel's example. Have faith in the final sacrifice for sin. Even if it results in suffering and death. Even if you end up murdered, your blood soaking into the ground as Abel ended up. Follow Abel's example, because he was accepted by God. Oh, Cain's life was preserved. The mark of God was upon Cain so that anyone who came across him with any idea of vengeance, there was a sign there. What it was, we don't know, but something loudly spoke, hands off, do not touch this man. He has the protection of God upon him. But for how long? Cain died. Cain died rejected by God. He may have lived a long life. The suggestion is that he was wealthy. He had all that this world could offer him, perhaps. But he was rejected by God. Better be an Abel, murdered for your faith, than a Cain rejected by God. Better endure the persecutions and the sufferings that are associated with an alliance with Jesus Christ than to have all the comforts of the world and end up dead anyway and banished from the presence of God for eternity. Our approach to God must be with faith in the Saviour, regardless of the consequences. And so, in conclusion, we need to remember to put first things first in our worship of God. We must approach God first with faith in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We must first of all, before we do anything else, we must first of all have faith in Jesus Christ as the one who is accepted of God to purge us from our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, to clothe us in his own righteousness. Before we lift our voices in hymns of praise to God, before we put our hands in our pockets and offer to him of the labours of our hands, before we bow before God in prayers of praise and intercession, before we come and take up bread and wine, before any of the outward elements of our worship of God, we must begin with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way to worship God. It is the only way to be accepted by God. Time and time again, the prophets of Israel had to approach the people and say, while you go through all the outward aspects of worship, while you bring your sacrifices and your offerings to God, and you do all that is legislated by Moses, it is all nothing to God. He doesn't take delight in your sacrifices, your offerings, your service, because your hearts are far from him. First things first, we must have faith in God. Never think that you're coming here Sunday by Sunday, singing these wonderful psalms and hymns and songs, hearing the scriptures read and preached, bowing your head in prayer, even partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Never think for a moment that any of this will make you acceptable to God. It is faith in Christ that makes you acceptable to God. It is faith in Christ that makes all of those things an acceptable form of worship of God. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it is all rubbish. It is all nothing. It will all end in your condemnation. But with faith in Christ, God will commend you. Not with fire coming down from heaven, consuming your offering as it put in the bag, but with the inward witness of his Spirit, testifying that we are his children, and with the outward evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, as our lives are transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the only way to worship God.